listening and taking the time out of your lives to be able to come and to hear our brother's thoughts that the Lord has placed on his heart. And I pray that you would give him your dedicated attention. I really appreciate Aaron and his ability to respond to the Lord and the work that the Lord has for him in his life. I look at him as a true friend and a fellow member in this church that we can walk together with for quite some time. We are of like families, we're of like faith, and I appreciate that. I appreciate the opportunities that the Lord gives him in his life, and I know that Aaron is very responsive, and he does those things that the Lord calls him to do. So with that, I would ask if you would give him your undivided attention to our brother Aaron Moser.
Thank you, Gary. Humbling words. Appreciate that. I welcome you all here this evening. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to start off this evening with a little story that I remember from my youth when I was younger and I was ornery. And our camp upcoming. And during that camp, when I was a camper there, I used to like to play some tricks on people. One of the things we used to do there was we would go about and see who could have the best prank. And my best prank that I think I ever pulled was I used to be able to, rub my fingers together and I could make a sound like a bug. And so, when you're outside and you're in Missouri, it's humid there, there's lots of creatures and wildlife. Then you go to the campfire and of course there's bugs flying around everywhere. And so I sat down at the campfire as they were waiting for it to get started. I was able to get my fingers going. I could make this bug sound. There's two ladies who were sitting in front of me, young ladies, and reached up, made that sound. It sounds like a bug flying by your ear. And the one girl slapped her hair, turned to her friend next to her. Did you see that? It was huge. It was that bug. And her friend started looking around. And so she turned and I used my fingers and I got her friend. And she said, I saw it that time. They were able to see something that didn't exist. But I was, I was able to play a little trick on them. I was able to play a little, play on some of their fears maybe, And being in the right environment, being that there were bugs around, it seemed like there was a bug there. And they saw something that they didn't see, I tricked them. Good prank. I stopped after that. I didn't think I could ever top that with that particular particular prank. So I was trying to do it today, and I can't do it anymore. So it's unfortunate, but can't bring that one back. But I've got a picture up here, and I don't know if you can see it or not. Can anybody tell me what that looks like? Looks a caterpillar on there. Yeah. If you look at that caterpillar, it's actually got quite a bit of disguise going on. You can see it's got that white line running down the middle of its back, and it's lined up perfectly with the main vein in that leaf, and it's camouflaged almost perfectly. And if you were just passing by and you were walking through the forest there and you happened to glance at that, you probably wouldn't see it. That caterpillar is playing a trick on us. It's using its camouflage to its advantage. And it's hiding, It does that so it can go on and exist. This particular caterpillar is called a barren caterpillar. I'm sticking with my bug theme, if you can't tell. This one's not as disgusting, though. It's the last one, so moving on. These barren caterpillars are considered pests where they live. They live in Southeast Asia. They eat mango leaves. And so, of course, mango farmers aren't really happy with these guys. And they have trouble eradicating them because they hide so well. As you can see, if you're just walking by, you probably wouldn't be able to see that. So what this caterpillar has done is it deceived us. We are deceived by its appearance. Deception is something that, we all have been deceived at one time or another. And so that's what I would like to talk to you about this evening, deception. It can be a very powerful thing. It can make people see things they don't actually see. It can make us pass by something that's chewing away at our garden because we can't see it. Before we know it, a lot of harm can be taken or done because we've been deceived. So what is deception? I looked it up in the dictionary. I think it was Webster's. The act of causing someone to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. Some synonyms for that: dissimulation, deceit, and fraud. And our adversary, Satan, he is the master of deception. If we turn over into John, in the 8th chapter, Jesus describes what it is that Satan is capable of. What it is that he is. He describes him to the T. John chapter 8, in the 44th verse. And in this particular verse of Scripture, the Pharisees and the lawyers and the scribes, they've all come and they're all contending with him. And they're trying to catch him in his words. And they're trying to test him with their knowledge that they've got. Of course, he's answering them and he's giving answer. And he's contending right with them, you know, as he is truth and he is light. They were unable to deceive him. They were unable to catch him in his words as they were trying to do. And this is what he tells them they are. Verse 44, 8th chapter of John. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And there he is. He is the father of all lies, the father of deception, a murderer, one who seeks to destroy. You know, and it has been in and around us since the beginning. We go over into Genesis, right in the 3rd chapter, right, the very first two human beings created. They were deceived. The first 7 verses of the 3rd chapter. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So the very first people that exist on the face of this planet, they were deceived. It was right at the beginning, and it was very subtle, the lie which was told. You know, he didn't say, well, you're not going to surely die. Not going to take place. It was just a partial truth. You know, you weren't going to eat it and die immediately. And they didn't. They didn't eat and die immediately. It was a partial truth. And it was enough that it got Eve thinking. She looked at it and said, you know what? He's right. And she was deceived. So they were then kicked out of the garden. And that one lie has brought so much pain and suffering. If we turn over the book of Mosiah, over in the 8th chapter. Yea, even that old serpent that did beguile our first parents, which was the cause of their fall, which was the cause of all mankind becoming carnal, sensual, devilish, knowing evil from good, subjecting themselves to the devil. Thus all mankind were lost, and behold, they would have been endlessly lost were it not that God redeemed his people from their lost and fallen state. But remember that he persists in his own carnal nature and goes on in the ways of sin and rebellion against God. He remaineth in his fallen state, and the devil hath all power over him. All because of one lie that started it all. One deception. Right from the beginning. And we became fallen. Because of that one lie, Christ had to come and he had to give his life. He had to sacrifice himself so that we would have the opportunity not to succumb to such a lie. You know, and this is something that I want to talk to you about because, you know, this is something that's not ceased. It has gone on and continues on and will continue on. If we go over into 1 Timothy in the 4th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It goes on and describes the things which are lies and deceptions. But this was written hundreds of years ago, and they knew it was going to continue on. Deception. We are going to be deceived. People are going to be deceived so much they're going to leave the truth. They're going to leave the path. I do not wish any of you to be deceived. So I'm going to continue on in my conversation about deception. And how it is we fight deception. How it is we can see through it. You know, there are sources of deception. Three that I have here. And the first one, probably the most dangerous one. Well, not the most dangerous, but the one that's most common is ourselves. We can deceive ourselves. We can tell ourselves all sorts of things and justify our beliefs. If you turn over into Galatians, you can see the scripture, again, verifying. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. No, it's possible to deceive ourselves. That probably comes from pride, you know. We think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We think of ourselves as better than we are. And when we do such a thing, we deceive ourselves. You know, deception also comes from others. Flipping over into 3 Nephi, Christ has come to this land. He is talking to these people here. He's giving them the Sermon on the Mount, in the 6th chapter, the 3rd book of Nephi, and the 27th verse. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. We can be deceived by others if we're not careful. If we do not know the truth, we can be deceived by others. And of course, deception comes from Satan. I was read back in Jesus' description of him. He's the father of all lies. And he is probably the purveyor. He's the one that influences us and others to deceive. And so, deception in ourselves. Here's some of the things that we can deceive ourselves at. You can tell yourself that I am a good person. You know, I'm a good person. I do good things. I'm not as bad as that person over there. I do enough good things to get by. You know, what we're doing is we're deceiving ourselves. If we use our emotions, I feel like I don't want to do that. I feel like this is wrong. I feel like, you know, this makes me uncomfortable, and we let our emotions guide us. You know, we end up deceiving ourselves. Because what we're saying when I say I'm a good person, you're saying I have no sin. And that is not true. When you're saying, I'm not as bad as that person, we're marginalizing our sin, but you're saying that you're bad, is what you're saying. I do enough good things. You know, the works that I do will be sufficient. We deceive ourselves. Our works are not sufficient enough. You know, I feel like, you know, I let my emotions guide me. I don't seek the word of God. I don't seek counsel from my elders. I just go with my feelings. You know, not every good feeling is necessarily a bad thing. Or not every bad feeling is necessarily bad. You know, there are things that are uncomfortable, things that we have to do. You know, if we have a trouble with a brother or sister and we have to go to them, that's not pleasant. You know, to have to tell them, I got this issue with you. You said this, you did this. You know, and it's causing me problems. That's not a pleasant conversation to have. You know, because we're confronting sin. We're confronting sin in someone else. You know, I feel like you've wronged me, and I need to. But we're commanded to do that. But if we go with our emotions, is that going to get done? We let that fester in our minds, you know, and we cannot come and lay our gift at the altar. But we've got to overcome that. We can't go by our emotions alone. So how do we combat deception in ourselves? Turn over into 1 John, first chapter. The 8th verse, we find a bit of truth. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So know the truth. Know that we've all sinned. We all have sin. And to overcome that, we must repent. Daily, we must repent. Hourly, we must repent. Seek Him always. Always look to His repentance. Seek forgiveness because we have sinned. I'm no exception to that. Anyone that stands up here knows that. And now you all should know the truth. If you say you have no sin, if you say that you're a good person, you're deceiving yourself. When Christ was called good, this was His answer. In Matthew, in the 19th chapter, in the 17th verse, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." Even Christ, who committed no wrong, there is one good, and it is God. He is the good. He is the truth. He is the way. He's the light. Look to Him. In Mosiah, in the first chapter, 119th verse, "For the natural man is an enemy of God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever." So there's a struggle that we have daily, every day. We've got to struggle against the flesh. Struggle against the heart. Struggle against our desires sometimes. They're contrary to the ways of God. We've got to put those in check. We've got to study our scriptures and know how not to be an enemy of God. We tell ourselves we're doing good works. Mosiah in the first chapter, the 54th verse, I say, if you would serve Him with all of your whole soul, yet you would be unprofitable servants. So you can realize there's never a limit to what you can do or should be doing. Now there may be a physical limit, there may be a limitation on your time and your resources. But if you start telling yourself, "I've done enough," you've got to realize you have not done enough. You're an unprofitable servant. Going on emotion. Jeremiah in the 17th chapter, 9th and 10th verse, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to the fruit of his doings." And we can't trust our heart always in all things. And if we trust in our heart, it's a very common saying. It's a lie that the world would tell you, follow your heart. Follow your heart. Take it where it leads you. But yet, if we follow our heart, we can see it's not going to lead us all in the best of places. If it's desperately wicked, if it's deceitful, maybe we shouldn't rely on our heart. It says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to the fruit of his doings." And so the Lord knows He knows our hearts. He knows what we're capable of. He knows where our desires lie. And He will give us according to the fruit of His doings. I'm sure we've all deceived ourselves. I have deceived myself. I'll tell you a little story about myself. It was several years ago, many years ago now, getting older. I was trying out for a job. And part of this job that I was trying out for required a typing test. And so you had to type so many words a minute. I forget how many it was, probably 40, 45, something in there. And so I knew I wasn't quite able to type that at that pace. And so I started these little typing programs. I started typing and practicing my skills. And I got to the point where I got right up to the required amount. I said, "All right, I got there. I'm good enough now." And I stopped with that fervent, trying to practice. I went into the test and I felt pretty good about myself. And then at the end of the test, of course, they gave you your score. And I was very inadequately performed on that test. And as a result, I got kicked out of the process because I did not do what was required. I deceived myself. I got to the point where I needed to be, and I probably should have pushed beyond that. I should have gone farther. I should have pushed the boundaries and become even further proficient. But then I got to the point where I needed to be, and I stopped. And of course, my skills were inadequate. I deceived myself. I told myself I was ready because I got to there once. And then I went and I failed. It's a rude awakening. I had to learn from that. Deceptions come from others as well. Have you ever been deceived by anyone else? I've been. Not everyone that exists desires us to succeed or desires us to be happy. They don't have all of our best interests in mind. They want to steal our time. They want to steal our possessions. They want our money. You know, so how do we combat this? You know, we are deceived when we are ignorant. That is the easiest way to deceive someone. It's when they don't know something. It's the easiest time to get in. And if you don't know, you don't know. So it's easy for someone to come in and take what you have, or you give them what you have willingly if you ever get conned. So, a quick story again about myself, being deceived. You know, like our Bibles and our Book of Mormons, they tell us, you know, that we've got to take care of the needy. Years ago, I remember I was with my wife, I believe. I don't even know if we were married at the time, but we were here. And this lady approached us. She said, "I need some help. Can you help me?" "Sure. What do you need?" And she began to tell me this story about how she had just gotten into town, about how she had applied for a job as a nurse, but it didn't start for a week, and she needed a hotel stay, and she needed just $5 is all she needed. You know, and she went on, and I think she even invoked the name of the Lord, and went on, and I bought it. I bought it hook, line, and sinker. I fell for it. You know, I actually ended up giving her, I think, more money. I think I gave her $20 because I felt so bad for her. She suckered me that bad. And I was feeling pretty good about myself, and then I went back and I started telling the story, and my brother Adam here goes, he told me the story of the same thing. The same woman got him too. I was like, oh my goodness, she suckered me. You know, we were deceived. We were lied to, and we bought it. How do you not get conned? How do you not get lied to? How do you? You have to know the truth. So let's go over into 3 Nephi. Back into the 6th chapter, continuing on in the 28th verse. "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You know, and so we have to recognize what it is that they're trying to do. And so that bothered me, you know. I needed to help. I'm required to help people as a Christian. But how do I tell the difference? How do I know how to help people? You know, our brother Glenn actually preached a sermon on this many years ago now. But he talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan. You find that in Luke. We're going to go there. Luke, in the 10th chapter. You know, Jesus, again, scribes and Pharisees are tempting him. This is the lawyer. We're going to start in verse 25. This lawyer stands up. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit life, eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering, said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when they saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. And so here we have this example, this little standard here. You know, it involved money. But this Samaritan never directly gave any money to this person. You know, he fed him, which cost money. Bound his wounds, cost money. Traveler of some kind, I'm sure, probably cost him money, his time off of his travels. Take care of this individual. No, but he never gave that individual money. And so I took that. You know what? I don't give out money anymore. I don't give out money because I'm not called to give money. I'm called to feed the hungry. I'm called to clothe the naked. I'm called to visit the sick. I'm called to do things. And so when someone asks for money, I was like, well, what do you need? Why do you need money? Well, I need... I'm hungry. All right, I'll feed you. I'm going to be cold. All right, I'll buy you clothing. No, that's what we're called to do. And we're not... It's not asked, and it's not appropriate, in my opinion. I don't think it's appropriate to give money. You know, when you give money to people, that gives them the power. It gives them the power to decide. And so I'm not telling you if you ever, you know, not to involve money in your giving. If you need to give money, you probably should just do that wisely. You know, if they have a bill that needs to be paid, you can pay their bill. Take care of them. Feed them. Clothe them. Take care of their needs. And that's what this good Samaritan did. He took care of all the needs that that man had. Out of the mouth of Jesus, we take care of their needs. Deception from Satan. This, we'll turn to the second Nephi. In the 12th chapter, starting in the 22nd verse. But behold, that great and abominable church, the whore of all the earth, must tumble to the earth, and great must be the fall thereof. For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must needs be stirred up unto repentance. For the devil will grasp them with his everlasting chains, and they be stirred up to anger and perish. For behold, at that day shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men, and stir them up to anger against that which is good. Others will he pacify, lull them away to carnal security. And they will say, All is well in Zion, yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. And thus the devil cheateth their souls, and leadeth them away carefully down to hell. And behold, others he flattereth away, and tell them, There is no hell. He said unto them, I am no devil, for there is none. And thus he whispereth in their ears, until he grasps them with his awful chains, from whence there is no deliverance. Yea, they are grasped with death and hell, and death and hell and the devil, and all that have been seized therewith must stand before the throne of God, be judged according to their works, from whence they must go into the place prepared for them, even a lake of fire and brimstone, which is endless torment. Therefore, woe be unto him that is at ease in Zion. Woe be unto him that crieth, All is well. Yea, woe be unto him that hearkeneth unto the precepts of men, and denieth the power of God, and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yea, woe be unto him that saith, We have received, and we need no more. And fine woe unto all they that tremble and are angry because of the truth of God. For behold, he that is built upon the rock receiveth it with gladness. He that is built upon a sandy foundation trembleth, lest he shall fall. And when I read these scriptures, it doesn't paint a picture of this all-powerful being that has control over you in the sense that, you know, he can make you do anything. But it paints him as a tempter and a liar. You know, his power lies in his ability to deceive us. And he only has the power that we allow him to have. So know the truth. Know that you cannot match wits with the father of lies. Every time you do, you will lose. He's got far too much experience, far too great an evil for you to handle. It's something we can't even comprehend, the amount of evil that he is, the evil that he represents, the joy that he takes in destruction and pain and misery. It's something we can't contend with that. It's impossible for us to do it. And so we must ask God for his protection. I'm going to turn over into 2 Samuel. In this particular chapter, in the preceding chapter, it's going over all of David's victories. And in this chapter, David is singing this song unto the Lord. I'm in 1 Samuel. Let me get over 2 Samuel, like I said. So the 21st chapter, it describes his victories and everything that he's done. And in the 22nd chapter, David begins. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry had entered into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. And he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies, through the brightness before him, with the coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows, scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared, and the foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of his breath, of his nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanliness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him. I have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. With the mercy, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will light my darkness. So we have this power, this awesome power at our disposal. If we but live in the way that God asks us to live, he will contend with our enemies. He will contend with the enemies of our soul. It is He who can fight this battle for us. It is He who can give us the truth. It is He who can give us warning. Don't go there. Don't give the devil his power. Follow me. I will protect you. Flipping over, Mosiah in the second chapter. Verses 48 and 50. Finally, brethren, I cannot tell you all the things whereby you may commit sin. For there are many diverse ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in the faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives, ye must perish. And now, O man, remember and perish not. Again, there is the path. There is a way. Guard your thoughts. Guard your actions. Do what is good. Know the truth. Remember, you will not perish. Alma 10. And now, my brethren, I wish from the inmost part of my heart, yea, with great anxiety, even unto pain, that ye would hearken unto my words and cast off your sins and not procrastinate the day of your repentance, that ye would humble yourselves before the Lord, call on his holy name, and watch and pray continually, that ye may not be tempted above that which ye can bear, and thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love and all long-suffering, having faith in the Lord, having a hope that you will receive eternal life, having the love of God always in your hearts, that you may be lifted up at the last day and enter into his rest. And may the Lord grant unto you repentance, that you may not bring down his wrath upon you, that you may not be bound down by the chains of hell, that you may not suffer the second death. Brothers and sisters, he does not desire us to be deceived. He desires us to repent. He desires to hear our voice each and every day. Call on him and pray against that power. Pray that you're protected. Pray that your enemies stumble before you. Know the truth. Romans, in the 12th chapter, 9:21. Let love be without dissimulation. We talked about that in the beginning. Dissimulation, it's another word for deception. You know, don't let your love be deceitful. Don't do these things which I'm about to read because you have to. You have to do it because you want to, because you desire to do that which is good. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So this is how we avoid being deceived. We interact with what's good. We know what's good. We know the truth. Seek the truth. Know the truth. And when deception comes, you'll be better able to handle it. Yeah. I found when I was doing my studies, there's times when deception's used. I read a book once, it was a while ago, and the author was discussing, human behaviors like fear. And he said at times fear can be a gift. And he goes, humans are kind of funny. We're the only ones that really don't listen to our instincts a lot of times. Sometimes we'll put it off, we'll justify it, we'll rationalize it, And so, whereas in the animal kingdom, if an animal senses fear, it takes action. If a deer smells a lion, he's gone, he's moving, his head's up, he's looking around. Where's that coming from? It takes off. Whereas people, that guy's, he doesn't seem to be that bad. Yeah, he seems to be okay. Maybe he's just having a bad day. We kind of rationalize these things. And we don't really always take action on our fears. So in this book, he relates this story. This lady who initially didn't listen to her fears. She saw a man outside of her apartment, and he asked if he could come in with her, and she allowed him in, despite what she was feeling, despite her fears. And as a result, that man, he then assaulted her when he got into her apartment. And she was lying there, and he told her, he's like, "Hey, if you move, I'm going to kill you." She said, "I'm not going to move." And he got up and he left, and he walked down the hallway, and she immediately got up and she followed him. And he made a left into the kitchen, started rummaging through the drawers. She made a right, went out the front door. And later on, when they caught that man, he had murdered several other people. Several other women he'd taken the lives of, because he would tell them not to leave. He would go to their kitchen, he'd find a knife. She deceived him, and rightfully so. There's an allowance there where we can use deception, but it has to have a certain amount of of wisdom. The goal that we use it for has to be right before God. I'm going to turn over to Romans in the 16th chapter. Romans 16, starting verse 17. "Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works, and by good words, and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil." And I read this verse of Scripture, you need to have a simple concept of what evil is. You need to understand what deception is. You have to understand it. We'll go over to Judges. This is an example of when deception was used. Judges in the 7th chapter. Come to the story of Gideon. Look at Judges 7:7. "And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place." So we come into the middle of this story here. Gideon had been tested. He asked the Lord for signs. He was given signs. And the Lord told him, you've got too many. And he pared them down all the way down to 300. And the verses before, it says the Midianites and their camels were numberless. They couldn't even number them. They were that many. So we don't know how many there were. They were just a lot. So the Lord said, with these 300, I'm going to deliver them. And then it goes on. And you know what? God doesn't tell him what to do. Gideon had to come up with something on his own. Yeah. Been training this week, and one of our instructors, he kept saying this phrase over and over again. Devious minds win in dangerous situations. I had to think about that. Devious minds win in dangerous situations. What he was talking about is, you gotta think when you're in a battle. You gotta think when you're in a fight. How do I get an advantage on my adversary? You don't have to fight fair necessarily if you're fighting for the right. You have to fight justly. I don't want you to break any laws, of course, but if someone is causing harm, you've got to stop them by any means necessary. And so, Gideon had to come up with a plan. I got 300 guys. What am I going to do? Go over to verse 16. He comes up with this plan. He divided 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. So the middle of the night, is my understanding. And they had a newly set watch. And they blew trumpets and brake pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah in Zereth, into the border of Abel Meleheth unto Tebath. You know, those men all were deceived. They thought the battle had come to them in the middle of the night. It was only 300 men making noise. They were deceived by Gideon. And why was it they were deceived? Why was it he was able to do that? Well, God helped him, certainly. God was the one that saved them. But because of that deception, they actually went out and killed all themselves. And Gideon and his men didn't have to kill any men that night. And this goes on later on. You know, they go and they chase them out. And the rest of Israel comes and they take the battle to them. You know, Gideon's offered a kingship later on. He refuses. Because he wanted to save Israel. He did it through deception. I have another example of deception again in Alma, in the 25th chapter. I'm going to begin. Now it came to pass that when Moroni had said these words, he caused that a search should be made among his men, that perhaps he might find a man which was a descendant of Laman among them. So at this point, he's trying to get these prisoners exchanged with the Lamanites, and they're not cooperating with him. So he results to this. It came to pass that they found one whose name was Laman, and he was one of those servants of the king which was murdered by Amalekiah. Now Moroni caused that Laman and a small number of his men should go forth unto the guards who were over the Nephites. Now the Nephites were guarded in the city of Gid. Therefore Moroni caused that Laman and a small number of his men, which was appointed, to go with him. And it came to pass that when it was evening, Laman went to the guards which were over the Nephites. And behold, they saw him coming, and they hailed him. But he said unto them, fear not, behold, I am a Lamanite. Behold, we have escaped from the Nephites, and they sleepeth. Behold, we have taken of their wine and brought with us. Now when the Lamanites heard these words, they received him with joy. And they said unto him, give us of your wine that we may drink. We are glad that ye have thus taken wine with you, for we are weary. But Laman said unto him, let us keep of our wine till we go against the Nephites to battle. But this saying only made them more desirous to drink the wine. For said they, we are weary, therefore let us take of the wine, and by we shall receive wine for our rations, which will strengthen us to go into the battle, to go against the Nephites. And Laman said unto them, you may do according to your desires. It came to pass that they take of the wine freely, and it was pleasant to their taste. And they took of it more freely, and it was strong, having been prepared in its strength. And it came to pass that they did drink and were merry, and by the by they were all drunken. And now when Laman and his men saw that they were all drunken and were in a deep sleep, they returned to Moroni and told him all the things that had happened. And now this was according to the design of Moroni. And Moroni prepared his men with weapons, war, and he went to the city of God, while the Lamanites were in a deep sleep, and drunken, and cast in the weapons of war unto the prisoners, insomuch that they were all armed, yea, even to their women, and all those of their children, as many as were able to use a weapon of war, when Moroni had armed all those prisoners. And all those things were done in a profound silence, but had they awakened the Lamanites, behold, they were drunken, and the Nephites could have slain them. But behold, this was not the desire of Moroni. He did not delight in murder or bloodshed, but he delighted in the saving of his people from destruction. For this cause, he might not bring upon him injustice. He would not fall upon the Lamanites and destroy them in their drunkenness. But he had obtained his desires, for he had armed those prisoners of the Nephites, which were within the wall of the city, and had given them power to gain possession of those parts which were within the walls. And he caused the men which were with him to withdraw apace from them and surround the armies of the Lamanites. Now behold, this was done in the nighttime, so that when Lamanites awoke in the morning, they beheld that they were surrounded by Nephites without, and that their prisoners were armed within. And thus they saw that the Nephites had power over them. And in these circumstances, they found that it was not expedient that they should fight with the Nephites. Therefore, their chief captains demanded their weapons of war, and they brought them forth and cast them at the feet of the Nephites, pleading for mercy. Now behold, this was the desire of Moroni. So Moroni's desire was not so that he could trick them into, you know, their deaths. He tricked them and gave them a choice. And now, from this moment on, they had a choice. It was a chance that their souls could be saved. This one deception didn't destroy them. It didn't destroy them in their sin. He gave them opportunity. A very cunning use of deception. So we must know what truth is. We must know what the word of the Lord is. If we interact with truth, we interact with the word of God. When Satan comes, when he wants to deceive us, we will have a standard to go by. I thank you for your time. Thank you for your attention. May God bless you in your efforts.